Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. We're in between Season 4 and Season 5, which will start on January 24th. During the four-week break between seasons, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of our regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled Cities of Refuge and was preached on October 2nd, 2016 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson.
Here in Numbers chapter 35, we have instructions that are given about the Levites and the territory that they would receive, or better, really not territory, but the cities that they would receive. Unlike the other tribes who would receive a piece of land or a territory of land once the children of Israel reached the promised land, the Levites would not receive a territory. Instead, they would be given, as verse 7 says, 48 cities together with their pasture lands, the area around the city. They would be given that. And as we see in verse 6, six of these cities would be designated for a specific purpose. The cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge, which you shall give them for the manslayer to flee to, and in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities. So 48 total cities, but six of those would be considered cities of refuge. If someone killed someone else unintentionally, they could flee to those cities and find safety there. In our lesson this morning, we're going to look at these cities of refuge and notice 5 points about these cities of refuge, and then look at how those parallel the church today and how we can find safety in the church, just as someone could find safety here in these cities of refuge. So to start, I want us to read Numbers 35. I won't read the whole chapter, but to start with, I want to read verses 9 through 15. It says here, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. The city shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. The cities which you are to give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give 3 cities across the Jordan and 3 cities in the land of Canaan. They are to be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be refuge for the sons of Israel and for the alien and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there." Several of the points we're going to look at are in these verses. There are a couple others in this chapter as well. But there are 5 points I want us to notice about these cities of refuge. And after we look at those 5 points, we're going to see how they parallel the church today. Number one, the first thing we need to understand about these cities of refuge is that they were specifically designated. God told them there were going to be a certain number of cities. There were 6 cities, as we read there in verse 6 and also in verse 11, that there were going to be 6 cities that they could flee to, and they could have these cities of refuge, that they could have safety there in those cities. It's going to be verse 13, not verse 11. But there were 6 cities, and you look over in Joshua chapter 20. We won't take time to turn over there now, but if you make a note in your Bible, or if you're taking notes yourself, in Joshua chapter 20, it mentions that, again, this instruction about the cities of refuge, that they were to set up these cities, that they would have them for the manslayer to flee to if he had killed anyone unintentionally. Then in verses 7 through 9 of Joshua chapter 20, it specifies which cities it would be that would be designated as cities of refuge. What that means was that they could not say that we're just going to have 6 cities and we're just going to pick those and we can change those whenever we want to, and it's going to change from year to year or from decade to decade even, or something like that. There were 6 cities that were chosen, which means once those 6 cities were chosen, they were always the cities that someone could flee to in order to find safety if they found themselves in this situation. If someone accidentally killed someone else and wanted to flee for safety, they had to go to one of these 6 cities. And if they did, they could be assured that they could find safety there. But if they decided they were going to flee to another city, say one that was closer to them or one where they had relatives in that city, so they're going to go over to that city over there, but it's not one of the six cities that has been designated. If they went to a different city, they would not be protected. There were six cities chosen. They had to go to one of those six cities. Then back here in Numbers chapter 35, another thing we see about these cities of refuge, it's an important point to remember, was that these cities were accessible to everyone. There are two ways we need to understand this. Number one, you look at verse 14 of Numbers chapter 35. It says, "You shall give three cities across the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be your cities of refuge." So you look at the land of Canaan, and you have some of the tribes decided they wanted to take their territory on the east side of the Jordan River, and they were permitted to do that. So when these cities were set up, you would have three on one side of the Jordan River and three on the other side of the Jordan River. The purpose for that was so that anyone, wherever they were, would be close enough to one of these cities that they could reach one if they needed to flee from someone who was trying to kill them. They could flee to one of these cities because they were distributed throughout the land in such a way that they were there. Someone was in distance where they could reach one of those cities. You didn't have all of them in the west of the Jordan River and then toward the southern part of the territory, where if someone was east of the Jordan River or north in the territory, then they were just had too far to travel and they would be caught and they would be killed before they could ever reach the city. They were distributed throughout the land so that anyone could reach them. But also there's another way we need to understand this. You look at verse 15. Not only would they be distributed, three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other side, but also, verse 15 says that these six cities of refuge will be for the sons of Israel and for the alien and for the sojourner among them. Meaning if someone who was not a Israelite was living in the land, they had access to these cities. If someone was a traveler and was not living in the land, they were a foreigner, they were going through the land traveling, or they're just for a short period of time, they had access to these cities as well. Everyone had access to these cities, no matter where they were and no matter who they were. They were able to reach these cities of refuge and find safety there. But to go with that, or to expand on that point, while they were accessible to everyone, not everyone could be accepted in these cities. You see here in verse 15 of Numbers 35, it says, "These six cities shall be for refuge for the sons of Israel, and for the alien, for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there." And then there's further instructions given in verse 16. "But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he struck him down with a stone in the hand by which he will die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him with a wooden object in the hand by which he might die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. The blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death, and he shall put him to death when he meets him. If he pushed him of hatred or threw something at him, lying in wait, and as a result he died, or if he struck him down with his hand in enmity, and as a result he died, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer, and the blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him." As these instructions explain, as the law explains here, these cities of refuge were given for anyone who kills a person unintentionally. They could flee there. But there are specific instructions given here that if he murdered him, and there's a difference between murder and accidentally killing someone. If he murdered someone, meaning he did it in hatred, he planned to do this, he did this in enmity, he had the weapon in his hand, which means it didn't just fall out of his hand, it didn't just happen, that he threw a stone at him, that this wasn't an accident. If this happened, then he's not to be accepted in the city of refuge. He is a murderer, he is to be put to death. Now if you look over, I mentioned Joshua chapter 20 earlier, if you turn over there now, in Joshua chapter 20, there are some more instructions given. Verses 1 through 3 basically restate what we read in Numbers chapter 35. But then beginning in verse 4, there are additional instructions given about how one could take advantage of the city of refuge. In Joshua chapter 20, in verse 4, says, "He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, and they shall take him into the city to them, and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. Now if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days, and the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled. Notice in these verses here what he does. He doesn't just run into the city of refuge and hide out there. He goes to the city of refuge, and then in verse 4 says, he stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and states his case to the elders of that city. In those days, what would happen, what was customary, is that you would have the elders of the city, the leadership of that city. They would sit at the gate, and you would have someone who would come to them. Here in this occasion, the elders of the city are there. He goes and he appeals his case to them. And so they, if they recognize that there's certainly reasonable reason to believe that he is innocent, that this was an accidental killing, that's why he's coming to them, they then decide to give him refuge in that city, and then he's protected from the one who wants to kill him. However, that is not the final trial that he receives. It says in verse 6, he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment. So he was going to be, receive protection there until he could stand trial, and then if after he stood trial and determined he was innocent, then he would be allowed to remain in the city of refuge. Otherwise, he would be put to death if he was a murderer. But he had to go to the city of refuge, and not everyone would be accepted who went here. They had to be able to state their case, and they had to be accepted on that basis that there was reasonable cause to believe that it was an accident, that it wasn't actually murder on the part of the person who was coming to them. So not everyone could be accepted into the cities. Only those that were not guilty of murder, those who accidentally killed someone, they could receive sanction in that city. But then back in Numbers chapter 35, one of the things also that we learn about these cities of refuge was that one had to actually reach the city in order to be safe. In verse 11 of Numbers 35, it says, you shall select these cities for your cities of refuge so that someone who killed someone unintentionally could flee there. Verse 12, the city shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. The one who was trying to catch him, the one who was trying to reach him, described as the avenger or the avenger of blood, the blood avenger, depending on what translation you have in different passages. He was trying to catch him. He was trying to kill him because this person had killed one of his relatives, one of his family members. And so the blood avenger is not thinking that, well, maybe it was an accident. He's trying to kill him. And so this man who did this is trying to reach this city. But you look at verse 21. We read this already. It talks about if he struck him in enmity and as a result he died, he will be surely put to death because he is a murderer. But at the end of that verse, it says the blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. This is what the blood avenger was trying to do. He was trying to catch this person who killed his relative, his family member usually was the case. He was trying to catch him and kill him. It says, when he meets him, wherever he was, wherever he found him, this person who killed this other person could be killed, could be put to death at any point, wherever he was. His safety was only in the city of refuge. That means it did not matter if he was in his own home, if he was on his own property, in his own land. Wherever he was, if he was not in the city of refuge, the blood avenger could come in and could kill him for this. He could only have safety, only have that protection from this one who was trying to, either rightly or wrongly, put this person to death for murder, whether he committed murder or not. The only protection was in the city of refuge. Anywhere else, even in his own home, he was not protected from this blood avenger. The final point, the fifth point about these cities of refuge, was that once someone was there, once someone was given protection there in the city of refuge, he had to stay in the city of refuge in order to remain safe. You look here in Numbers 35, beginning in verse 24. It says, "The congregation shall judge between the slayer and the blood avenger according to these ordinances. The congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger," meaning someone who is not guilty of murder. "The congregation, after this trial, after the judgment is passed, it shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of refuge to which he fled." So he flees there initially, and pleads his case to the elders, as we read in Joshua chapter 20. And they allow him to stay here until this trial. Then this trial happens. And then if it is determined that he in fact did not murder this other individual, but it was an accident, then it says the congregation, verse 25, will restore him to his city of refuge to which he fled. Not restore him to his home. He has to go back to the city of refuge that he fled to. "And he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes beyond the border of his city of refuge to which he may flee, and the blood avenger finds him outside the border of his city of refuge, and the blood avenger kills the manslayer, he will not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer shall return to the land of his possession." There was a certain period of time, even if he was cleared of murder, he still had to remain in the city of refuge. He was allowed to leave after the death of the high priest, but until that happened, he had to stay in the city of refuge. And if he decided that he had been there long enough, or he didn't think that the avenger of blood, that he was really going to be searching for him anymore, and he decided to leave before the high priest died, then if the blood avenger found him, he could kill him. Again, going back to verse 21, when he meets him, wherever it was, he could kill him. And then it says here, verse 27, he will not be guilty of blood. Now, if the blood avenger kills him, if he sneaks into the city of refuge and killed him, he will be guilty of murder. Or if this happens after the death of the high priest and this blood avenger still wants to kill him after this man returns to his home, he'll be guilty of murder. But if this man who is under the protection of the city of refuge during this period of time, if he decides he's going to leave the city for whatever reason it is, if he's going to leave the city and the blood avenger finds him and kills him, he's not going to be guilty of murder. He's not going to be stand trial for murder because, as it says in verse 28, he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. He should have stayed where he had protection. But he chose on his own that he's not going to stay there. He's going to leave. And he no longer enjoyed the safety of that city of refuge. So the five things we need to remember about the city of refuge, the cities of refuge here. One is that they were specifically designated. Six cities, they were named in Joshua chapter 20. These six cities were, number two, accessible to everyone, wherever they were in the land and whoever they were, whether they were sons of Israel or if they were foreigners, they were travelers, they had access to these cities. Number three, though it was available to everyone, not everyone could be accepted in these cities. Only those who had accidentally killed someone, not someone who was actually a murderer, but someone who had accidentally killed someone, it was open to them. There were conditions that one had to meet before they could be accepted. Number four, they had to actually reach the city before they had safety there. And number five, they had to stay in the city if they were going to remain in that state of protection. Now, as we look at these cities of refuge and those five points we see about them, there are parallels with each one of these to the Lord's church that we have, that he established on the day of Pentecost, that he purchased with his blood on the cross, that we can be part of today, with his blood on the cross. We can have access to this church, and we can have safety in the Lord's church. But as we're going to see here in these passages we're going to look at, those same points about the cities of refuge apply to the Lord's church today. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, what we see here is that there is safety in the Lord's church. Ephesians 5:23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." The church, his body, is made up of those people that he is going to save, those people who have been saved. Safety is found in the church and only his church. Just as the cities of refuge were specifically designated, you had six cities and they were specifically named there in Joshua chapter 20. You have one church. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 28, I will build my church. He didn't say I'm going to build my churches. There were six cities of refuge, but there aren't six churches that we can join and we can just pick whichever one we want. There is one church. One church that he specifies as I'm going to build my church. And if you look over in Matthew chapter 15, what we need to remember about this, just as the Israelites and those who were in the land there, if they needed to flee to a city of refuge, they couldn't just pick any city that they wanted to and say, well, I'm just going to go to Jerusalem over here. I'm going to go to this city over here, even though it's not one of the six. Surely it's going to be good enough. Surely this city is going to be okay. I've got friends there. I've got family there, or it's closer to where I am. I can go to one of those cities. No, Matthew chapter 15, we have a point that Jesus makes here that applies to what we're talking about. He built his church. Salvation is in his church. We cannot join then whatever church that we want to join and be safe. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. What that means there, as we apply it today to the church, is that if any church, any denomination, any non-denominational church of man, if it is a church that Jesus did not plant, that is going to be uprooted. There's not safety in those churches. There's not salvation in those churches. There is only salvation in the Lord's church. He is, Ephesians 5:23, the Savior of the body. Also, if you turn back in your Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 2, we saw that with the cities of refuge, they were open to everyone. It wasn't just limited to those who were the children of Israel who were there in the land, but also those who were foreigners who were living in the land, or those who were travelers who were going through the land, traveling through the land. They could enjoy protection of these cities of refuge. In the same way, the Lord's church is open to everyone. We see here in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, a prophecy about the coming kingdom, which is the church. It says, now it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Everyone, regardless of who they are, where they came from, what nation they are a part of, they can be welcomed into the Lord's church. It is accessible to them. Jesus told his apostles in Mark 16 and verse 15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And we see over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul explains that as the gospel went out and was preached, now in the Bible we have, and what's recorded in the book of Acts, we have the record of basically Peter and Paul. And we don't have the records of the other apostles and what they did, or the other disciples, as there were disciples that went and preached the gospel in Antioch and established a church there, preaching the gospel in different places in Rome, where, as Paul wrote to them, he was going to impart some spiritual gift because no one had done that yet, because an apostle hadn't reached there yet. And so you have the gospel going in different places, but we have a very limited record in the book of Acts. There were many other apostles than Peter and Paul, and preaching in different places. You have many other disciples, as they were scattered in Acts chapter 8, going to different places and preaching the gospel and multiplying from there. And so Paul says in Colossians 1:23 that the gospel, at the end of that verse, was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. That the gospel has gone forth. And this gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, is what God uses to call us to Him. We are called by the gospel. What that means for us today is that the Lord's church that we read about in the Scriptures, and we are called to Him through the gospel as the Word of God is preached, and we have the Scriptures in their written form today. Anywhere that the Scriptures are accessible, the Lord's church is accessible. Anywhere that people can open up their Bibles and read about what they need to do to be saved, and what the Lord has done and what He expects of us, anyone can become part of the Lord's church. And so the gospel in the church is open to everyone. And as we've been studying in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, we see Peter going to the household of Cornelius and telling them that in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. God is not a respecter of persons. He is willing to accept anyone who will come to him. We can all be one in Christ. As Paul talked about in Galatians 3:28 and Colossians 3 verses 10 and 11, we can be one in Christ. However, you go back to Acts chapter 2. As we talked about with the cities of refuge, they were accessible to everyone. But not everyone could be accepted in those cities. In the same way, the Lord's church is open to everyone. But not everyone can be part of the church. Now what that means is that just as there were certain conditions that needed to be met for someone to be accepted into the city of refuge, there are also conditions that must be met for someone to be added to the church. You see here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, as the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved, which means God added them to the church. They didn't just join the church of their choice. Now, there's a sense where we place membership with the local church and we become part of a church in that way, a local church. But as far as being part of the Lord's church, the universal church, God is the one who adds people to that church. Now, if you look back in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is making the point here that, yes, God adds people to the church, and he has made it so that everyone can be part of the church. But there are going to be some people that will not be part of that church, and the reason for that is because they're unwilling to meet the conditions that are necessary to be part of that church. Here in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and explaining why it was that they were condemned for various reasons. But he says here in verse 13 of Matthew 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. You have the scribes and the Pharisees here. Not only were they preventing people from entering the kingdom, he says, but you do not enter in yourselves. Now, here, these people would be thinking that, well, here we're God's chosen people. We're already in his kingdom. No, Jesus is talking about the church. He's looking forward to that. And he says, you are not entering in yourselves. Verse 37, it says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Well, Jesus, why didn't you do it? Why didn't you gather them in if that's what you wanted to do? Well, at the end of that verse, he says, you were unwilling. They were not willing to accept the conditions that were necessary to have fellowship with him and to be part of his kingdom. Same thing happens today, that you have people who refuse to do what the scriptures say they must do. As we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that the Lord was adding to the church day by day those who were being saved. Well, who was it that were being saved? It was those that were meeting God's conditions. They were entering the kingdom through the means that he gave them. Well, who was that? Well, you see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when they heard this, heard what Peter said about Jesus, that he was both Lord and Christ, it says when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, meaning they believed what Peter said about Jesus. And so they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can't enter into the church just because we want to, or just because we believe, or just because we're a good person and God's going to add us to the church for that reason. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. We need to repent of our sins and be baptized into Christ. And if we do that, God will add us to the church, just as he did with those on the day of Pentecost and the days that followed, as we see in Acts 2 and 47. God was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. God adds people to the church who meet his conditions. Those who are unwilling to do that cannot be part of the Lord's church and will not be saved by him. Also, we looked at the cities of refuge. Someone had to actually reach the city in order to be safe. We have to be in the Lord's church in order to be safe. As we saw already in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, he is the Savior of the body. But a little bit later in the book of Acts from where we were, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, as Peter and John are before the council and making their defense before them, it says in Acts 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, talking about Jesus, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no salvation other than salvation in Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, how do we get into Christ? Romans 6:3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? It goes with what we saw on the day of Pentecost, what they were told to do, to repent and be baptized, to have their sins forgiven. We have to be baptized if we are to be in Christ and in the Lord's church. It's not enough to just be a good person. It's not enough just to believe. It's not enough just to attend worship services with some church somewhere. We have to repent. We have to be baptized. And then, as we go to the last point, we need to remain in the church to be safe. As with the cities of refuge, one could leave them and they were no longer protected. If we leave the safety of the Lord's church, if we depart from him, we are no longer enjoying that protection that we have in his church. Now, if you look over in Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, once someone is added to the church, there's an expectation of them. And if someone departs, it doesn't mean they have to be baptized again to be put back into the church. But it does mean that if they do depart, they do need to repent. Remember what the brethren at Philippi were told here in Philippians 2 and verse 12. He says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." He's writing this to brethren, to Christians. We can make the point, and sometimes use this verse to make the point, that those who are non-Christians, they need to do something in order to be saved. They need to work out their salvation, and that's true. But here he's writing this to Christians. And as Christians, you need to continue to work out your salvation. You need to continue to obey and continue to do what the Lord has instructed you to do. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 2, there is a danger that if we depart from the Lord, if we don't continue to work at our salvation, that we will be lost. We will forfeit our salvation that we once had obtained through Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." There's a warning there from the Hebrew writer. Do not drift away from the word that was spoken. Do not drift away from the gospel, thinking that it's no longer necessary or no longer important, that we don't have to follow it anymore. He says in verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If people were punished under the old law, how do we think we're going to escape that if we neglect what God has given us under the new covenant? Over in chapter 10 of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 35, it says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." There are going to be some who give up. There are going to be some who fall away and reject the Lord and decide that they don't want to continue obeying him. The Hebrew writer says here, we are not like those. We must not be like those who will do this. We need to continue in faithful service to God. We need to have endurance so that, as verse 36 says, we may continue to do the will of God and in the end receive the reward that was promised. We are not to shrink back, because if we do, verse 38 says, the Lord says, my soul has no pleasure in him. We will forfeit our salvation if we turn away from the Lord. We can't say that we've been in the church long enough, we've served God long enough, and now we can just go back to what we want to do and God's going to save us anyway. We need to be faithful until the end. Matthew 24:13 says, if we want to be saved. So as we think about the example that we read in the Old Testament there, the cities of refuge, examples like that are given for our instruction to help us, to encourage us, to remind us that there are certain principles about salvation and about the need to endure until the end rather than give up and turn back to that dangerous world that we escaped in the first place. We need to take these lessons and remember that we have salvation today. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need salvation. And there is salvation only in the Lord's church. And the way we get in the Lord's church is not by saying, well, I just want to place membership in the Lord's church. We might do that in a local church. But that's not how we enter in the universal church. We enter into the universal church by God adding us to the church. And he does that when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we repent of our sins, we confess our faith, and are baptized into Christ. Then God adds us to the church. And once we're there, we enjoy salvation, we enjoy all spiritual blessings in Christ, but we need to remain faithful and not think we can go back to the world, because we'll be in the same dangerous position as we were before. And we forfeit our salvation. So as we close the lesson, we want to invite anyone who is here this morning and subject to the Lord's invitation to respond to it. If you are here and are not yet a Christian, and we would encourage you to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you're willing to meet those other conditions, to repent and to confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away, and we can help you do that today. If you have done that, but have fallen away, we would encourage you to come back to the Lord, repent of your sins, and pray to him for forgiveness. And if we could help you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.